Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260-week, five-year-long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 4 of week number 31, studying Mark chapter 3. As we get started, for all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us at this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Let's return to our study of Mark chapter 3. We are ready to start Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Jesus followed by multitudes near the Sea of Galilee. Verse 7. Jesus, along with his disciples, withdrew to the Sea of Galilee. Here Jesus, when he realized the intent of the Pharisees, temporarily withdrew from their presence. We address this in our studies of Matthew's parallel account. See Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 and following. Why would Jesus withdraw from the Pharisees? Jesus, of course, came to this world for the express purpose of going to the cross. He knew quite well why he came, and he knew the certainty and the destiny of his earthly life's fulfillment. Jesus' temporary withdrawal, then, was not an attempt to circumvent the divine plan for his life. It was not an attempt to escape his atoning death. If Jesus knew why he came to this earth, and if Jesus was not trying to change his purpose for coming, then why did he withdraw from the Pharisees on this occasion? Let's think about that some more. There are several instances recorded in the gospel narratives where the multitudes, or the religious leaders, attempted to do something, and to do something immediately, to Jesus. On one occasion, the multitudes were ready to make Jesus a king, but Jesus did not allow that to happen. Here's the setting. Jesus had just fed the multitudes. See John chapter 6, verse 10 and following. Afterward, what remained was gathered up, filling 12 baskets, John 6, 12, and 13. Some, when they witnessed what Jesus did, perceived it to be a sign. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world," John 6, 14. Jesus' miracle, John always called Jesus' miracle signs, Jesus' miracle caught their attention. It caused them to see that Jesus was the prophet who is come into the world. But that's not all. John chapter 6, verse 15 tells us this. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Jesus' miracle caused people to view him as the prophet. There was no real problem with that line of thinking. But what came next, thinking that they could take Jesus by force to make him king, well, Jesus definitely had a problem with that. So, Jesus departed to be by himself. In this context, Jesus departed from those who would, by force, make him king, for two key reasons. First, the type of king they envisioned was more than likely not the kind of king that Jesus would be. They probably wanted a king in the mold of David and Solomon, earthly kings that vanquished their enemies and expanded the borders of the nation. Jesus' kingdom, however, was not of this world, John 18, verse 36, nor was Jesus of this world, John chapter 8, verse 23. The point, Jesus did not come to earth to be an earthly king. Second, the type of king aside, the timing was not right. Jesus would become the kind of king that he came to be when the timing was right. And that was something that God, Father, Son, and Spirit controlled, not those who on impulse would have forced Jesus to become a physical king. The issue of timing comes up again in the next text that we introduce, John chapter 7. Before we get to that text, on another occasion, this time when Jesus claimed to exist before Abraham, the Jews were ready to kill Jesus. But once again, Jesus averted their wrath. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. John 8, verse 59. Two more passages from John, both without comment, before we get to John chapter 7. John 10:39, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And John 12:36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. In John chapter 7, what Jesus taught about his relationship to the Heavenly Father provoked his audience. In that setting, when Jesus said that some sought to kill him, the people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" John 7:20. As Jesus continued to teach, we read this, "Now some of them from Jerusalem said, 'Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him.'" John 7:25. Jesus still taught in the temple. And as he continued to teach, Jesus also continued his claims of divine sonship. John 7:28-29. Then we read this, a passage that tells us what the religious leaders wanted to do, but why it did not happen at that time. "Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." That's John 7, verse 30. Two key thoughts here. First, it was not that the religious leaders did not want to take Jesus. They most certainly did, but they did not. Why? In some context, we learn that they did not do so because they were afraid of the multitudes. See, for example, Luke chapter 20, verse 19, and Luke chapter 22, verse 2. On at least one occasion, they were afraid to answer a simple question from Jesus, the one about whether or not John's baptism was from heaven or men, because they feared the people. Mark chapter 11, verse 32. Second, in this context, John tells us a second reason. Because his, that is, Jesus, because his hour had not yet come. That issue, primarily an issue of divine, of God-determined timing, appears frequently in the gospel accounts. Early in John's record, in the context of the water-to-wine miracle at the wedding feast, Jesus said this to his mother Mary. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." John 2, verse 4. In the next chapter of John, as Jesus was teaching in the temple yet again, the same message appears. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. John chapter 8, verse 20. To be sure, Jesus would become a king on God's terms and on God's timetable. And yes, Jesus would eventually die on the cross. Again, it would be on God's terms, and it would be according to God's timetable. Verse 8, the text tells us that Jesus was followed by a great multitude. Three key things about this multitude. First, its size. It was a great multitude. That expression appears twice in this context. First in verse 7, and then again in verse 8. Second, where the people in that great multitude lived, that is, where they came from. There are at least seven geographic places mentioned. Note that some of these are regions or areas, not villages or towns. They came from the regions of Galilee, Judea, Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, areas that would have included many villages and towns. And They also came from the cities or the towns of Jerusalem, Tyre, and Sidon. And third, they followed Jesus when they heard how many things he was doing. What attracted their attention was what Jesus did. They followed Jesus as he was preaching, teaching, and healing. The three-part description of Jesus' ministry that we first saw in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and following, Matthew's parallel account to Mark 3, Matthew 12, verse 15, not only tells us that great multitudes followed him, but that Jesus healed them all. Mark notes the same thing in chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 9, there were so many people following Jesus that he directed his disciples to have a small boat ready because of the press of the crowds. Compare also Mark chapter 6, verse 30 and following. Many of Jesus' teachings were along the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. We noted in our studies in Matthew that some of the geographical, topographical features of that area formed natural amphitheater-like settings. With the crowds gathered on the hillsides, Jesus would often be near the shoreline to teach, and occasionally, Jesus would teach from a boat nearby. That, in fact, depicts the situation that we will see when we start Mark chapter 4. The first verse in that chapter reads, "And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea." Later in this chapter, we will see that the press of the crowd was so great on occasion that it was nigh impossible for Jesus and his disciples to get something to eat, Mark 3:20. Later, in Mark 6, verse 31, Jesus and the disciples were not pressed for a place to eat, but just the time to do so. That text reads, "And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." In verse 10, "Because Jesus healed many who were afflicted, many came to him and pressed about him to touch him." In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Mark chapter 3. This reminder as we conclude, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.